I remember a very special Christmas when I was 6 years old. There were two very memorable gifts that year. The first one, I remember opening, and I thought this must be something very expensive. It's very heavy, felt like glass or something. And I was like, wow, what could this be? And I remember just being kind of filled with awe and expectation, wondering what this package was. I didn't know what the tag meant. It said it was from Uncle Squirrel. And I thought, oh, that's kind of funny. I don't know who that is, but I wasn't too worried about it. My mom was having fun with me and one of my favorite foods. And when they opened the package and had a jar of peanut butter, I was very, very surprised. And so I thought it was pretty funny. I loved the joke. And I thought it was great. So I did get another gift that lasted longer than the jar of peanut butter did. And that was a gift that I had been asking for and wanted very much. The tag said it was from my dad. It was my very first Bible. And I just remember being so happy that I had my Bible. I was 6 years old, and it was the King James Version, which most of us now think, oh, kids can't even read that. But it was pretty much what everybody had. And I read it. I memorized from it. I used that Bible. And as a matter of fact, here it is. There's tape on pages, and there's writing and things. I can't even hardly read it. But in all our cleaning and organizing our home, I've never been able to get rid of this. It's very, very precious to me. So just wanted to show you guys. All right. So I think we all know that the Bible is like spiritual food for us. We talk about that. Some of you may know the old children's song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. So we know this, but we sometimes have a hard time doing it. And when we don't read our Bibles, we grow spiritually weak. We don't have that sustenance that we need. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So we desperately need God's word for that spiritual sustenance. And we heard read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which tells us some of the ways that God's word does this. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's a lot of things that the Bible can do. Thoroughly equipped here, I was looking up the word, comes from a word that means fitted or complete or perfect, especially for a given use. I think we all want to be complete and live the life that God has planned for us and be equipped for every good work that he has. And then we also heard Psalm 119:11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. I like the idea of treasuring God's word in our heart. When you treasure something, you find it valuable. It's very valuable to you. And if we treasure or hide God's word in our heart, some versions say, your word I have hidden in my heart, then it helps us to not sin against God. It keeps us from sinning. So that's a pretty powerful thing. So somehow we need to learn to treasure God's word. We need to make scripture something that is very important to us, so important that we hold it as something valuable. How do we do that? What is the best way of getting God's word in our heart? Do we just read it every day? How do we know where to read, how much to read? How do we do this? So some of you may have heard about the guy who, when he read the Bible, would just open it randomly. He didn't quite know how to find where to read, so he would just trust that he'd open his Bible, God would give him a verse. Well, one day he opened his Bible, and he put his finger on a verse, and this is what he read. And Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, he thought, that can't be the right verse. That can't be from God. So he said, I'm going to try again. So he opened his Bible, randomly pointed to another one. This time he read, go and do likewise. He thought, no, there's no way that's what God's saying to me. So I've got to try again. So he opened his Bible and pointed to another verse. And this time it said, what you are about to do, do quickly. And so it was like something was wrong, definitely. I don't know if any of you have tried the open your Bible and point to a verse. I'm going to admit that I have at some point when I've been desperate and just like, God, I need something. But sometimes we just don't know where to start. And that's kind of maybe what we might try. It's a huge book. It's actually a collection of 66 books. And it can be overwhelming to know where to begin. If you start at the beginning, it's okay for a while because there are some good stories. You read about creation and Exodus and some things that happened. Then all of a sudden you get bogged down with lists of names and detailed instructions for making a tent and laws and details about all these laws and sacrifices and all kinds of stuff. And you get bogged down. And it's just like, oh, I can't keep this up. And parts of it are also hard to understand. These books were written at different times to different people in different contexts, and they use different styles, so we even need to read each book a little differently. We have history books, poetry books, prophecies, we have letters, we have all kinds of different writings in this one big book called the Bible. So I'm going to share some practical things that we can do to hide God's word in our heart or to treasure God's word. But first, I want to share from one other passage before I get into that. So I'm wondering if anyone knows what the longest chapter in the Bible is. The longest chapter. There's a few hands. Psalm 119, that's right. And did you know that's almost like right in the middle of the Bible? And so this whole psalm talks about God's law, the whole thing. It's a pretty amazing chapter. It's written as an acrostic. You can go online and read more about that. Every letter of the Hebrew alphabet is at the beginning of each of the stanzas. And in it, everything is about God's law, or the author uses different words like words, statutes, precepts, commands, promise, all different words, but it's constantly talking about the blessing of God's word. There are 176 verses in this longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about God's word, his law, and the blessing of it. So I've pulled a few to read to you just to give you an idea, but you can read it on your own if you would like to. So here's just a few verses. They're not going to be on the PowerPoint. I just wanted to read them. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. So that's just a few things. God's word is our delight. It counsels us, it strengthens us, it preserves us, makes us wise, guides our steps, gives us freedom, understanding, peace, and delight. And that's just a few of the verses. It's an amazing chapter. So it kind of shows us the importance of God's word, right? How central it is. So it is a central, central part of our life. And here at Grace, we have some core values. These are our basic beliefs as we seek to know God and understand how to live our lives. We as a church and as a denomination, we believe the Bible is God's written word, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and is a trustworthy record of God's revelation. It's completely truthful in all it affirms. We also believe the Bible has authority over all human life. It teaches the truth about God, his creation, his people, his one and only Son, and the destiny of all humanity. It teaches the way of salvation and the life of faith. It has a lot of stuff in it. If people or culture around us contradict God's word, we're going to stick with the word. We will follow what Scripture says to the best of our ability. God's word is the ultimate authority for our lives. That's what we believe here. God's word is also powerful, and it is alive and active. And as we open our hearts to God, he will speak to us through his word. If we seek God, we will find God. He will reveal himself to us through his word. So now I'm going to move into a section with some tools and ways that we can engage with God's word and hide it in our hearts. There is a table in the foyer. Some of you may have seen it. There is a list of websites and apps and little helps that you can take home with you if you like. Everything else that's there is just for reference, but you can look at it and get some ideas of some things that you might want to obtain for yourself. So the first thing we're going to talk about is reading. Let's read our Bibles. You might think that's what else do you do except read a book. There are other ways to hide God's word in our heart, but we're going to start by just talking about reading. So I mentioned a little bit at the beginning that it's sometimes hard to know or hard to get through it, but maybe where should we begin? And one of the best places to start, if you are new to reading the Bible, is in the Gospels. Those are the stories of Jesus' life, and they're a wonderful place to learn to know more about him. And I did something recently. I'd read all of the Gospels. I'd read the whole Bible. But I was encouraged to read a Gospel and imagine that I was there. So I took the Gospel of Matthew, and I imagined what it would be like to hear these things for the first time. And I learned some really interesting things, actually. One of the first things I noticed was, I think I would have really looked up to the Pharisees. We read now, and we think they were so bad. But if you'd been living those times before Jesus kind of entered on the scene, you would have seen these very, very religious, spiritual-looking people who followed all these rules. They were leaders. I'm sure I would have thought they were just amazing spiritual people. And so reading and hearing what I think I would have been shocked if I was alive then, him saying, "You brood of vipers, you're clean on the outside, but you're dirty on the inside," and all this. I think I would have gone, "Man, what is he saying? How can he say this?" So God used that to speak to me about outward appearances and what true humility really is. So it was a very helpful way to read. I just also had a sudden realization, or more than one, but one that kind of stood out to me. And we were just talking about this last night. When Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." And we think of that, oh yes, we know, because he is risen from the dead and he's alive and he's everywhere because he's God. He said that before he died, before he was risen from the dead. He's talking to his disciples in the middle of all these other parables and things. And all of a sudden he says, "If two or three of you are gathered in my name, I am there." And they're like, I wonder what they thought. To me, it was actually a clear claim to divinity, that he could be with them no matter where they were. And so that was just kind of just a realization that I had. So reading your Bible in that way, that could be one idea that you might want to try. If you want to read the whole Bible and want to get through the whole thing and you would like some guidance, there are Bible reading schedules. You can find them online. You can find them in some Bibles. Some have readings from the Old and New Testament, so you're not bogged down with some of the Old Testament stuff for the whole reading. Some of them will take you through the Bible in 1 year, some for two. The only issue that some people have, and I have had problems with this too, is that if you get behind, you might miss a day, and then, oh, I got to catch up, and then it takes twice as long. Or what if something happens and you miss 3 or 4 days? You're just scrambling trying to catch up. So if you're okay with that and or think, no, I really can do it, that's a great, it actually is a great tool. I don't want to be negative about it, but just be aware of that tendency that can happen. We do have a grace-based Bible reading schedule on our website. There is a copy of it on the back table, and you can print it out yourself. That one is just so you can see it. But it has a place to check off each reading for each day, and there's no dates, there's no time limit. It's not even 365 days to kind of give you a hint that you're supposed to be done in a year. And so you could just use it, tuck it in your Bible, and just every day that you do your reading, you just check it off. And if you miss a day, the next day you just do the next reading. So that's another option. You could also read a chronological Bible, which is really fun because the Bible is actually not written in order of time. Some of you know this, I'm sure, many of you, maybe all of you, but it doesn't just go from beginning to end and it's all in order. Because of the different types of writings, some of them happen during like one of the historical books. So you can get Bibles that they've put together as well as they can. They may not be perfect, but as you're reading, say, about a story of David, and as he is going through a hard time, all of a sudden a psalm will be there, and it'll be the psalm that he wrote at that time. Or if you're reading one of Paul's travels, his missionary travels in the New Testament, all of a sudden there'll be a letter, one of the letters that he wrote when he was in one of those travels. And so that's kind of a fun way, and you can actually get a chronological Bible. That's a one-year Bible or a two-year Bible. You can get combinations of all these things. But these are just ideas and thoughts for if you want to just be reading your Bible. And I think that's the first step to hiding God's word in our hearts. All right, I'm going to move on. The next one I want to talk about is meditating. We can meditate on God's word. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." So if we hide God's word in our heart, we'll be able to follow what it says. We'll be able to do what's written in it. And it says here, we'll be prosperous and have success. And I think that's something we all like. So this is not the kind of meditating where you empty your mind and just open yourself up to whatever. This is a very specific, focused meditating where you read God's word over and over and you think about what it means. I found something interesting as I was preparing for this message. I looked up reading the Bible in a concordance, trying to find where it's mentioned in Scripture. There are hardly any places where it talks about reading our Bible. It does talk about the public reading of Scripture sometimes, don't forsake that, or stories in the Old Testament where they stood up and read God's word to people. But there are tons of verses on meditating. We are supposed to meditate on God's word, to dwell on it, to think about it. So one way to meditate is called Lectio Divina, something that has been done for centuries. You can find different instructions for how to do this online. There is one way that I've done it that I'll share with you. And so you read it through and you just ask yourself questions as you're reading it. The first time you just think, what word or phrase stands out to me if you're reading a verse or a passage? You just notice it. You just notice, what did I notice here? And the second time, you ask yourself, why did it stand out? What is it in me that needs to hear this? And so you think about that as you read it the next time. After the next reading, you can respond to God with a prayer, whatever you feel like he's saying to you through all that. And you can write it down if you like. That's what I usually do. You read it a final time and you consider, it doesn't have to just be four, but this is one way you can try it if you want. You can consider how you've experienced God through the passage. What might he be saying to you, a new way of knowing him, or something he might be asking you to do. So if you read a passage several times, you get something different out of it each time. And I had this explained to me, it's kind of like when you have a rag or a towel. If it's wet, we don't often do this anymore because we do everything in a washer and dryer. But if you have it, you want to wring the water out of it, you get water out and you feel like you got it all. Well, then you can more carefully wring it and you get more water. Well, if you've ever done this, I've done this with Kelly sometime where you say, I really need to wring the water out of this. You take that end, I'll take this end. And you each twist another way. More and more water comes out that you hardly realized was there. Well, that's kind of like when we read God's word over and over, we'll get more and more out of it. God will reveal more and more. So I'd like to just share a little bit on how I did this recently. I was reading a book that was guiding me through one of these kinds of practices. And so it was the story in Genesis 18, where three men come to Abraham, and he cooks them a meal, and then one of them turns out to be the Lord and says, next year at this time you're going to have a baby, and then Sarah laughs, and then they go on their way. So the first time I read it, I had read this story many times before. I was very familiar with it, but God showed me some new things. So the first time I read it, I was just noticing. I noticed actually three things. The first thing I noticed was that all of a sudden it says, Abraham looked up and three men were standing there. And I thought, I've never noticed that before. I would have thought they'd come walking down the road, you know, but it just says he looked up and there they were. And then I noticed, I thought, he ran in and told Sarah to cook bread, and then he went and got someone to kill a little calf and they were going to cook it. How long did that take? Probably at least 2 or 3 hours. I don't know how fast they could do all that. I wonder what they did during that time. Did they sit and talk? It doesn't say anything about what happened. But there's some time that went on, so I noticed that. But then, I'm going to start crying. Sorry, I'm not even there yet. So then I noticed Sarah. And Sarah first heard them say she was going to have a baby, and they didn't even maybe know she was there. Oh, they must have known she was there, but she didn't know they knew she was there, possibly. And she laughed to herself. So the first thing is she laughed because she doubted. The second thing that happened was the Lord said to her, why did you laugh? And then she was afraid. So she was afraid, and then she lied. And she said, no, I didn't laugh. So she doubted, and she was afraid, and she lied. And we tend to look at that, and we give her kind of a bad rap. Yeah, look what Sarah did. She wasn't very full of faith or anything. Well, after that, as I was thinking about that, and as I was reading it again, I thought, I'm actually kind of like Sarah. I've never really liked her very much, but I thought, wait a minute, I'm kind of like her. I'm fearful a lot of times, and I feel like my faith is kind of weak. But you know what? It doesn't say that God reprimanded her. It just said, he said, why did you laugh? And that was it. He didn't say, you were bad for laughing. And you know what? He still gave her faith and strength to have a baby when she was 90 years old. She was still the mother of the nation of Israel. And Hebrews 11 says she considered him faithful who promised. Somehow God did something with this woman who was fearful and doubting and lied. After this, I thought, wow, God can accept me and my weakness if he can accept her and hers. So then I wrote out a prayer to God just of thanksgiving and of just realizing God's heart towards me. The thing that I realized finally through all this, God's heart of kindness and love and acceptance. And all this was just through kind of reading this over. I could have just read it if I'd have just done it as part of my Bible reading. It would have been, oh yes, here's a familiar story. And there's Sarah again. Oh yeah, she was doing all these bad things. But as I took time to just kind of wring out that water, God used it to really reveal his heart to me. That was the thing. God does this when he speaks to us through his word. It's to show us himself because he loves us so much and he wants us to be in relationship with him. It's not so we'll just be better people, or that's part of it sometimes. It's not so that we'll just be good Christians and forgive and love and do all these things, but he wants us to know him. He wants to show us his heart. All right, so that's meditating. Okay, the next thing is studying. In studying, first of all, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So studying scripture is a little different from reading or meditating. It's when you dig in to really understand what the verses mean. And there's a simple pattern to follow. It starts with, first of all, observation. And it's kind of like noticing. During observation, you notice things maybe like how the passage is structured, words or phrases that might be repeated or emphasized, relationships between ideas like comparisons or contrasts, who, what, where, when questions, like really basic kind of observations. And the second step is interpretation. And you say, okay, well, what does it actually mean? Not what does it say now, what does it mean? When you interpret what the passage means, you find out things like the history of the book, the context in which it was written, who it was written to. And you can learn about the culture, you can look up cross-references. You can take a long, long time studying scripture doing this. It can be very interesting, but it can be time-consuming also. There are also commentaries, and commentaries are very helpful books that people who have studied scripture a lot have taken and written down notes on like every verse. And you can find commentaries online, you can buy commentaries, and you just have to be careful when you use them, or any Bible study tool that you get online, just be careful where you're getting it from. You can look something up and, oh, this sounds really good, and then you get into it more and more, and then all of a sudden, wait a minute, I don't even think this is a Christian website, you know, so be careful with that, and if you just kind of double check, and if you're not sure, you could ask someone. All right, so that's observation and interpretation, and then there's application. What are you going to do, or what am I going to do with what this passage says and means? We want to allow scripture to change us and to make us be more like Jesus and know how to apply his truth to our lives. You can see how it affects you, your relationship with God, or your relationship with others. And once you have answered these questions and asked God to help you take the steps you need to do to apply the word to your life. So just quickly, two ways of studying. You can study by books, where you take a book and you study the whole book, or maybe a chapter, a specific chapter out of a book. Or you can do a topical study where you choose a word or a subject that you really want to delve into because maybe you're having trouble with anger or fear or whatever. And you can look up every verse. That's one of the other blessings of the internet. You can look up a word that you're interested in and find every use in the Bible just with the click of a finger. And so we're blessed in that way. All right. I want to say one more thing about Bible study. There are many kinds of Bible versions, and there's just so many of them. And so just really quick, there are three main ways that the Bible has been translated. One is more word for word, where they really try to get it accurately word for word. Those ones are sometimes a little awkward or complicated to read, but if you really like to know exactly what was said, you can use those. There's meaning to meaning, where they try to take the meaning of it and make it as close to our English today, sometimes changing word order, nothing major usually. Then there's paraphrases, which are the ones that are changed a lot because the translator wants to really make it easy to read and really super understandable. What happens with those, though, a lot of times you'll get a lot of personal bias by the translator, so you have to be careful with them. And sometimes it's helpful to use all three kinds and compare them with one another and get a really full understanding of what the scripture might mean. So on the back table, there's a list of those three things and then some sample Bibles also for those. All right, so that was studying. All right, next one, memorizing. We can memorize God's word, and I'm going to read Psalm 119:11, which we already heard, but this is a little different translation from the ESV. "I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And storing up his word sounds to me like memorizing, having something that is stored there so that you can use it when you need it. It's there. So there are many benefits to memorizing scripture. you tend to more easily see things from God's perspective when that's what you've been thinking about. When temptations come, it's easier to answer Satan with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's what it says in Ephesians 6. And it's the only thing that Jesus answered Satan with when he was tempted after his 40 days of fasting. When Satan tempted him, he says, "The word says, the word says." That was his answer. He gave us a very clear example of how to use God's word when we are tempted by the enemy. There are a couple of scripture memory systems on the back table if you like that kind of thing, or you can just take a verse that you really love and just read it over and over, post it somewhere, think about it, and just the more you repeat it, the more you'll be able to remember it, and then it'll be in your heart. It'll be stored in your heart, and that's just a wonderful way to engage with God's word. So now I'm going to list some other ways, and these ones I'm not going to go into as much detail. And you can take passages and you can pray through them. You can take a scripture and just put your own name or somebody's name that you want to be praying for or a pronoun yourself. You can take what's in there and just turn it into a prayer. You can listen to scripture being read. You can listen to it day or night. You can listen to it at home, in the car. You can use websites. You can use apps. You can use CDs, whatever works for you. I listen actually to the Bible a lot at night because it's something very soothing to me. And if I wake up, I don't think about other things. I just listen. It's familiar, so it doesn't keep me awake. But it soothes me, and I just go right back to sleep. It's a great way, I think, to listen. You could have a daily verse sent to you through a website or an app. Technology really is helping us, or can help us, to engage more with God's word. So that's a way where you get something sent to you, just a verse. This could be a great way to do it if you don't feel like you can figure out how to sit down and read the Bible all the time. So you get a verse each day, and you just read it and listen and say, "God, what might you be saying to me through this verse?" You can journal. Journal is a great thing to do, either with Bible reading or prayer. And I journal all the time. And what I love about it is I have records. I have years where I can go back and say, "Oh yeah, this is what God was doing in my life here. Oh, this is what I learned." And that's a fun thing to do. You can listen to scripture set to music. Many worship songs are taken from scripture. And you actually sometimes memorize Bible verses that way because it's easier to remember the lyrics to a song than just words, I have found. Sometimes I'll be singing a song and go, "Oh, wait a minute, I know this verse because this comes from a scripture." So that's another thing you can do. And you can post verses on your walls, mirrors, or cabinet doors. Then you're reminded about them every time you see them. And I want to read a scripture from Deuteronomy 6. This is what God wanted Israel to do with his law, with his word. "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So posting scriptures up in your home is very scriptural. Everywhere. They were supposed to just have that in front of them all the time. So I just thought that was really interesting to think of it that way. And I'm just going to mention one more thing, and that is the value of having an accountability partner. So this is when you have another person and you both say, "Okay, this is what I want to be doing, and I'm having trouble sticking to this, so I want to be accountable to you. I want to read my Bible for 5 minutes a day," or whatever it might be. I have an accountability partner that I've had for years, and it helps me. Sometimes like I'm going to have to tell this person that I didn't read or whatever, and so it actually can help spur you on. And even if you don't do it, then you talk about it. At least talking about it brings it up again and again, and then you're reminded. And so that's a good thing to do. All right, so these are just ways, tools that we can use to engage with God's word. I gave you a lot of just information, and hopefully it's not just too much, because we don't have to do it all, right? The ultimate reason we are doing any of these things is that we can seek God and find God. He is the one that we are wanting to grow with in our relationship with him. It's not to fulfill a duty. It's not to make God pleased with us. It's not to twist his arm to get him to do something. It's to get to know God and to be in relationship with him. All right, so now we're just going to talk about what do we do with all this? How do we take all this information and make it useful and not just an overwhelming amount of stuff? Some of you may be consistent in your Bible reading already, but maybe some of you need a little help. So I talked about how sometimes we try, we make a schedule, we do something, we think we're going to follow a new schedule, but then we just don't make it because we get bogged down with all the other things of life. And so why is it that we struggle so much? I think one of the things is that we just don't see God, right? He's invisible to us. And the world around us is very visible, and the things we need to do and the relationships around us just press in on us. Sometimes I think Satan distracts us by putting things in front of us like, yeah, I'd rather go do that or whatever. Or we distract ourselves. We just think, yeah, this is more fun, or I've got to do this other thing. So I don't want to scold anyone for not reading their Bible enough or not engaging with God's word enough, but just give a few thoughts here as we get close to the end. First of all, take the pressure off of yourself. You don't have to follow a schedule perfectly. God is not waiting for you to make a mistake or miss a day. He's not up there disappointed with you. I've thought of this sometimes. I realized that I used to think if I wasn't doing everything I should, God is disappointed in me. And do you like spending time with people that are disappointed in you? Not really. You don't feel like, oh, that's not very fun. Yeah, and so that makes us even more so not come back to him. That's not his voice that you're hearing. When you're feeling bad or condemned, it's not him saying that to you. He's saying, come to me. I want to be with you. I want to speak to you. And so just ask God for help. He understands, and you can't even read your Bible in your own strength, really, when it comes right down to it. We don't have enough in ourselves to do it. So just ask him for help. He knows us. Second thing is, don't feel like there has to be a powerful revelation every time you read. I had this thing where I felt like, oh, I got to sit down. If I don't get something really, really great, I'm going to have to keep going until I do. And it would be like this huge task before me to really hear something from God, you know? Sometimes, like, after having that revelation about Sarah, and it's like, oh, man, now I really need to get this every day, you know? It doesn't happen every day. Sometimes we just read, or we don't have time to really do all that, but we still read something. And if it seems like you aren't getting much out of it, think of it, it's like food, it's like sustenance. You may not remember what you had for lunch a week ago, but it still sustained your body, gave you health, hopefully, if it wasn't junk food. So God's word does that with us as well. Even if we don't always remember and get a huge revelation, that's not the most important thing. God's part is to give the revelation. Our part is to read or to meditate, just to open ourselves up to him. Simply engaging with his word is a powerful thing. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word is powerful. It's not our part to be powerful. He's the one. God is the one who is powerful and speaks to us. The third thing, although we don't need to drum up a revelation or a grand experience when we read, we do need to come with an attitude of listening and quieting our hearts. If we're reading and our mind is everywhere else, we're not going to really get anything out of it. So you have to do your best to let go of the things that are pressing in around you and just give God your attention while you read. And even if you have a verse of the day and that's all you're going to do, still take that time. Take it seriously. Okay, I'm just going to think about this. Think about what I'm reading. And not just, again, think about something else. Finally, I want to just say that God's word is his love letter to us. That may seem kind of strange when we think about some of the books of the Bible, the lists of names or the stories of conquest and all that. That's a love letter. But the Bible tells God's grand story of redemption for his beloved creation. That's the whole story. That's everything. So it is his love letter for us. That is the overarching theme. So have you ever received a letter from someone you love? Hopefully, most of you have. Well, in today's world, we don't get many letters anymore, right? It's all emails, or now we do other things because it's so easy to be in touch with others. But I remember some very special emails I got from Kelly. It was a long time ago. We were already married, so they weren't just romantic ramblings or anything like that. But they were from him, and I loved him, and he loved me, and they were very, very special. So this happened when David was turning one, and Kelly was gone in Belize in Central America speaking at a school there. And so we were pretty sure David was going to be our last baby. So, and had had six kids, you know, and obviously enjoyed having babies because I had them, right? And so knowing that this was going to be the last one was actually kind of emotional for me. So I remember the night before his birthday, I went in his room and picked him up while he was sleeping. He never woke up, and I just stood there and held him and cried a little bit and kind of talked to him, you know. And he doesn't remember it, but it did happen. And then I put him back down, and then I went and typed up a long email to Kelly. And I couldn't wait till the next night to hear back from him. Just to hear that he had heard me, that he understood me, that he loved me, and just his words of comfort. And that whole time when he was gone, I just remember the highlight of my day was going to check my email, because I just wanted to hear from Kelly and just write back and be able to have this communication with him. And so that's the kind of letter God has written to us, a very personal expression of his love and his desire for a love relationship with us. Now people, like I said, hardly write emails anymore. We mostly, when Kelly's gone now, he'll be in Africa and we'll Skype or Zoom or something. Wouldn't it be nice if we could do that with God? If we could Skype with him or Zoom with him and just pull up our computer and there he is, you know? But instead, he's given us a very precious gift of communication, and that is his word. There are so many promises in his word that I could be up here all day reading. So many wonderful things. But I've chosen just one passage from one of my favorite psalms that speaks of his heart towards us. This is Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. That has encouraged me so many times, just that he remembers, he knows how weak we are. He remembers we're just made out of the dust of the earth. And the Bible is full of beautiful things like this from God. So I'd just like to invite you to choose to do just one thing relating to God's word. Maybe it's just to sign up to have a Bible verse sent to you each day and commit to reading it and thinking about it when you do. Or maybe it's to decide on a book of the Bible and take 5 minutes a day to read it. And maybe eventually you'll get through that book, and maybe more after that, and maybe eventually the whole Bible. But just 5 minutes a day. Or maybe find a verse that's something that you need right now. And maybe it's something you already know what the verse is. But to commit it to memory, post it somewhere and just think about it every time you see it. And say it over and over often enough that it becomes something you know by heart. If you want to try something new and haven't done meditation, you could try that as well. Take a passage of scripture or to go through a book. You can do that as well. The important thing is to know that if we seek God, we will find God. You may feel like you've tried some of these things before and nothing happened, or you didn't get anything out of it. Just tell God how you feel. I remember there was a time when I did not feel like having a quiet time at all. I did not feel like praying or reading the Bible. And I knew I should, and I wanted to, because I was a Christian and I loved God, you know, but it just wasn't there. There was no desire. And so I just told God, I said, God, please change my heart. And he did. I can't even remember exactly how and when it happened, but it's not like that anymore. So just the main thing is just be real with God. Just be honest. There is a hunger in all of our hearts that can only be satisfied by God. And one of the best ways to hear from him is through his word. Sometimes we look for joy and fulfillment in so many other places, or we get busy and distracted and don't take time to listen to him. If you're having trouble getting into the discipline of scripture, try just the one thing. Just pick something easy that you think, yeah, I think I could do this. And if you miss a day, don't beat yourself up. Just keep doing it the next day. Know that God isn't mad or disappointed. He loves you and wants to communicate his love through his word. It is the most precious gift that we have from him. It's the one way. We can't see God. There is nothing else tangible other than creation, but that's a general revelation. This is a very specific revelation from God to us. It's his word. It's the one thing he left us with. And it's a precious, precious gift. And you kind of have to kind of work through the difficult parts and different things, but God has things he wants to say to you through his word. And so I just want to encourage you to come to him and ask him to speak to you. And if you seek God, you will find God. So let's pray. Lord, I do just thank you for your word and for the gift that it is to us. Thank you that you've left us with something that is from you, from your heart. And God, help us in our weakness. I think all of us can say we don't read the Bible as much as we should. But that, again, is that even an accurate statement? That's how we kind of feel. But what should we do? You're not up there saying you should do this, you should do that. You're up there saying, I want to speak to you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want to reveal myself to you. So God, help us to somehow just get that. Help us to open our hearts. Help us to listen. Help us to do that one thing. And so we just need you, Lord. We thank you. Amen.